Today's Bible's reading is from Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading through from the ESV. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. And together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to them to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll warn you about two things here as you're turning there in Ephesians 4. The first is that Ephesians 4 is going to be a little bit of a springboard for us today. We're going to jump around to a number of texts this morning. So you'll want to be ready to turn in your Bibles to a number of places or have good listening ears to hear as we read certain texts in the New Testament. The second, it's always a dangerous thing to say this ahead of time, is I'm just going to warn you that the first two-thirds of this sermon is going to be really teachy. So if you came tired, just fake it for my sake, all right? Just pretend like you can work through it, all right? And then the last about third of it is going to be full of a lot of application, okay? So if you can hang with me, I think there'll be some things that are really worth thinking about for our own lives and blessings for us at the end. But the second half really only makes sense if you get the first part. Now this morning, what I want to speak to you about is what it means to be joined to or connected to or a part of a local church as an individual. Continuing in our series on the doctrine or the theology of the church. And we read this in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we want to talk about what it means to be joined to, connected to, or part of a local church as an individual. Now, the term today that is most frequently used to describe this idea of being joined to or part of a local church is church membership. And as we think about what it means to have a local church, we want to talk about that topic today, church membership. Now, I've noted with you this several times throughout our time together as we've been talking about the idea of the church and the local church specifically over the last few weeks. The local church is the visible expression of Christ's universal church. The local church consists of believers who have voluntarily come together, organized, and covenanted themselves together for the purposes of worshiping God, observing the ordinances, and edifying and exhorting one another. And church membership, I think we're going to see, is actually an important part of that definition. It involves not only a connection to a local church, but also a commitment to it. Connection and commitment. Now, right off the bat, I want to address something that is brought up frequently whenever I talk or preach about local church membership. And the issue is that people will say, the Bible doesn't talk about church membership. Church membership is a made-up idea. I hear people say that. I've heard it many times as a pastor and even before I was a pastor. Well, I just want us to consider that idea for just a moment, and I want to point to you that the word member is a Bible word. You ever think about that? The word member is a Bible word. You see it here in Ephesians 4:25, for we are members of one another. Now, once again, I'm treading on Pastor Greg's territory as he's been preaching through Ephesians. And when he did preach through this text, I was here in Ephesians 4. He did a wonderful job speaking on what it means to speak the truth and to not lie. But I'm not going to focus so much on that part of speaking the truth and not lying. Instead, just note with me the basis for Paul's argument. The context in Ephesians 4 is that we have been made a part of the body of Christ through the gospel of Jesus. We are to live as if that's true. We're to put off our old man, our old way of thinking, and to put on the new man or new way of thinking that is patterned after God. And so he says in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. And he gives us an explanatory clause. He gives us an explanation as to why we as Christians would speak the truth to each other. And it's this: for we are members of one another. There's our word, members, membership. Now, you don't have to go very far back to figure out what Paul means by members of one another. If you go back to verse 15 in this chapter, you'll see this. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice the whole body part of that sentence, and the every joint part of that sentence, and the every part of that sentence. And the picture is that in Christ, we have been brought together in one body, one people, one flock, to use the language of John 10, and we are joined together. We are members positionally of one another in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible uses this member terminology a number of places. Romans 12, 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, 12, 18, 12, 25, 12, 27, Ephesians 2, 19, Ephesians 3, 6, and Ephesians 5, 30 all talk about us being members, if you're a born-again Christian, members of one another. So when we use the term members, or we talk about church membership, we're not talking about a made-up word. It's a Bible word. It's a Bible term. Now, immediately, someone might say, well, that's talking about us being a member of the universal church or the whole body of Christ. And that's true to a point, except that we need to remember our definition of the local church. A local church is a visible expression of the universal church or the whole body of Christ. We saw 2 weeks ago that there are such things as local churches. And even in this passage in Ephesians 4 indicates that you have to know who you're a member of to speak the kind of truth in love that Paul is talking about. In fact, in this localized idea, it shows up actually in quite a few, this localized idea, it shows up quite a few places in the New Testament, and they teach and imply the idea of some sort of commitment, connection, we can use the Bible word, of membership to a local church. Now, what I want to do with you here to begin in our first part together is to show you four ways in which the New Testament indicates the idea of local church membership, and then we're going to give some benefits, and that's where the application will come, some benefits for being a member of a local church. So four ways the New Testament indicates that there is such a thing as church membership, and then some benefits for being a member of the local church. Well, the first way in which the New Testament indicates the idea of local church membership is this. Local church membership is implied by the pattern of the early church. Local church membership is implied by the pattern of the early church. And the pattern of the early church was that they kept track of numbers, they kept lists, they sent letters of recommendation to each other, and there are terms that indicate that churches knew a knowable number of people who were part of each church. Now, I could spend a lot of time on each one of these, but let me just give you a sample of each to see how the pattern of the early church indicates the concept of church membership. So you got your Bibles, I said we're going to turn around to some text. Let's do that now. Let's go back a few pages to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you get to the book of Acts, Acts 2. And we're going to look at verse number 41. As you're turning there, the context of this is that Peter is preaching on the first day of the church, the day of Pentecost. This is after the Lord Jesus has died and ascended into heaven. The apostles and some of the early converts to Christ had met together, and now they are out in the public in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. And after Peter preaches the gospel, we read this in verse number 41. then those who gladly received his word were baptized. So they received, the idea is they believed, they welcomed it, they accepted the word of the gospel that Peter preached, and they were baptized. And then we have this interesting note here. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so they had a beginning number of the initial converts, the 12 apostles and the other people with them, when the Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost. And added to that number were about 3,000 souls. What's important to note here is that the early church counted how many people were added. And the clear implication is that that's added to them. It's added to the church. In fact, look down in verse 47, and it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's probably better translated as added to their number, literally added to their number, those who were being saved. If you ask, how did they know who was a part of the number and who was not? And verse 41 indicates this. It was those who gladly received the word, so they gave testimony of the fact that they believed the message that Peter preached, and they were baptized. And thus, on that basis, they were added to the number. The word is the word of the gospel Peter preached. They received it, and they were added. Now, if you say, is that an isolated example in the early church? And the answer is no. This same language, the same language of the number, a number of them, is used in Acts 5:14 and Acts 16:5 as well. What it indicates is the early church, and not just the Jerusalem church, by the way, Acts 16 is churches beyond Jerusalem, kept track of who was part of their number and who was not. So there was a number in the early church that we see that pattern. And second, we also see implied for church membership is that they kept lists. Some people say, the only idea of a membership list, whoever came up with that? Well, actually, it's been around for a long, long time. We actually see, I think, a little snippet of that in the New Testament itself. First, in the idea of a number, they knew whether that list was mental or they had it written down. They knew who was part of the number and who was not. But beyond that, there's this interesting anecdote that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 5. So we're going to jump a bunch forward, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, as you're turning there, Paul is addressing the subject of how the church is to take care of widows. And these were people who were women who were widowed. They were committed to the local church and serving the best they can. And that day, there was no social safety net for such people. And the early church was very good at providing for their needs. And he gives some guidelines as to who should be taken care of by the church and who should not. And we read this in verse 9. It says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." And it's actually interesting that word for taken into the number can actually be translated as enrolled or literally put on a list. It was frequently used by the Romans to show who was enlisted for military service. They wrote it down. Here's a list of the widows that are to be cared for, and here's the qualifications one must have in order to be under the care, the actual physical care by the church. The reason this text is important is that some people say the church never had any lists. Membership is list, that's unbiblical. And we see here, well, they had at least one, and they knew how many people were part of added to them, so they had some sort of way to keep track of this. The Bible says that they had a number that they knew who were confessing Christians. They had people within the church that they were ministering to. They kept track. We can also see in this implication of church membership in the early church pattern is that they sent letters of recommendation from some church, from one church to another church. They would send letters of recommendation from members of one church to another church. Now, you all know what that's like in life. I'll bet you almost all of you, if you've ever tried to get a job, you've had to do this. We call those references, right? You got to get a reference letter or a phone number that you can call, that somebody can call and say, does this person check out? We just had some work done out here on the sidewalk. Most of you probably saw that walking in today. Some fresh concrete laid in this week, so hopefully it'll be less of a tripping hazard out there for all of you as you're walking along. And before we did that, we made sure that we got some references for the contractor. Make sure that this guy and his crew checks out. Well, the early church did that very thing. They sent letters of recommendation from one church to another to let them know that they were recommended, their members were recommended among them as they traveled or as they moved from one city to another. The powerful teacher Apollos in the early church in Acts 18:27 was given a letter of recommendation as he left Ephesus and went to the region of Achaia. And here's what it says in Acts 18:27, "And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." So the church in Ephesus said, "Here's a guy that's in our church. We're going to send you a letter, dear friends in the region of Achaia, that says you should welcome him. He's a good guy." That implies that they knew who was part of their church family and who was not. And finally, as we talk about the pattern of the early church, we have certain terms that are used in the New Testament that indicate that the local churches knew who they were part of and who was not part of their church. In Acts, you have phrases like the whole church in Acts 6:5 and 15:17. You also have the statement that the elders of the church is used in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. The phrase the whole church occurs also in 1 Corinthians 14:23, where it says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place." The pattern is clear in the early church. They kept numbers. They had at least one list. I think they probably had more. And by the way, early church history indicates this as well. They had letters of recommendation, and the language fits the idea of knowing who was part of the church and who was not. So the early church had this idea of some sort of knowing who's part, who's connected, and who's not a part, and who's not connected, who's a member, and who's not a member. So our first of our four indications of the idea of church membership is the pattern of the early church. Second, here's a second indication in the New Testament. A local church membership is implied by the structure of church government. A local church membership is implied by the structure of church government. Now, we'll spend a little bit of time on this in the future, but in general, I just want to note with you two realities about local church government. On the one hand, the local church is governed by the congregation or the members of the congregation. On the other hand, the local church is led by pastors or elders. On the side of the church being governed by the congregation, it is clear that the church makes decision for itself. Now, I know I'm having you turn to quite a few passages, but let me have you turn to one more. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the Jerusalem church is having a bit of a problem. And the problem was that they had a dispute among the widows of the church as to who was being cared for and who was not being cared for. Apparently, the question was an important one in the early church, as Paul references that as well in 1 Timothy 5. And some felt that they were being slighted, and they were being slighted for various ethnic reasons, to be honest, if you look at the whole text. We'll come back to this passage when we talk about deacons in the local church, but for now, please note how this matter was dealt with in verse 2. So they got this problem about the widows, and some complaining, saying, "We're not being taken care of," and it says this, "Then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples." And we should pause and note here again that there was a defined amount of people that could be summoned. There were people they knew who were disciples, come for a church meeting. That's what they got going on. We're going to have one of those this afternoon after we celebrate the Lord's table. Anybody who's a member, encourage you to be here. Come, learn, figure out what's going on in the church, have your input, and sometimes, as we will today, make some decisions. We're going to have some things for you to consider as a church body. So the disciples are the people of the Jerusalem church, and they were summoned. And the apostles come up with a plan to deal with the problem. So they say to the multitude of the disciples, the people of the church, members of the church, that's the idea here, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So it was the church body that was to choose these men, and these men would become the first deacons. But what's important to note here is that there was a summons issued to a specific group of people who are called disciples. And that specific group, the church, the people of the church, were to choose the deacons. Now, that can only happen if you know who is a part of the church and who is not part of the church. So the fact that the congregation governed themselves by choosing their own deacons is an indication that they knew who was a part or a member of the church and who was not. So on the one hand, the local church is governed by the congregation or the members of the congregation. But on the other hand, the local church is led by pastors and elders. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because we'll look at it. We sort of looked at it several weeks ago, and we'll look at it a little bit more when we talk specifically about the role of pastors, elders in the local church. But the New Testament is very clear that Christians are to submit to the guidance of pastors and elders. That means that the elders have to know who they're responsible for and who they are not responsible for. And that implies some measure of who is part of their care and who is not. That means a list. I got to know, Pastor Greg has to know, who are we accountable for and who not. There has to be a way to delineate who is, in fact, a believer, a disciple, whom we are to shepherd spiritually, and whom where people just need to be ministered to the gospel, to be saved. Here's another indication of church membership, third, and that is a local church membership is implied by the practice of church discipline. A local church membership is implied by the practice of church discipline. I've taught this elsewhere and preached about it a number of times, several times in preaching through Matthew's gospel. I don't want to beat you over the head with this, but the New Testament is very clear that it is the local church who takes action at times in the accountability and discipline of its members. This is clear in Matthew 18, but it's also clear in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Timothy 5:20, Titus 3:10 through 11 as well. But let me just mention the 1 Corinthians 5 passage. You can turn there if you like, a few pages ahead, or just listen. But Paul there in 1 Corinthians 5 tells the church to take away, it's the words he uses, take away a man who was sinning in an open and egregious way. They were not to let that man be a part of their church anymore. In fact, Paul uses a powerful metaphor like taking out leaven or yeast out of their midst. That would be like unleavened bread. This man was not to have any part of their fellowship anymore because of his gross, unrepentant sin. Now, there's a lot to be learned about the nature of the local church and also church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5. But for our purposes here, we need to note that it's clear that in order to put him out of the church had to know who was part of the church and who was not. They put him out of something. They removed him from the connection, the fellowship, the membership of that church. And that leads us to the fourth implication in the New Testament that shows church membership. We have the pattern of the early church. We have the structure of church government. We have the practice of church discipline. And fourth, we have the exhortation to mutual edification, the exhortation to mutual edification. And by that, we refer to some of what we talked about last week in our time together, about ministering to each other. But edification is more than that. It sometimes involves an accountability, sometimes an encouragement, sometimes an exhortation, sometimes challenging people around us. The New Testament demands that of us as Christians. One of the easiest ways to see this is in the New Testament, frequently a number of authors use the phrase, one another. One another, like we see in Ephesians 4:25, members of one another. It's a phrase that is often used to describe what we are to do for each other as Christians. And if you think about it for very long, you'll recognize that being part of a local church is the only way you'll actually be able to accomplish the one another commands in the New Testament. So last week I gave you a list of 43 things. I'm shortening this week. It's only 33. You ready for this? I have not selected all of the one another commands in the New Testament, but I'm giving you 33 of them. I'm going to read through these fast, and I just want you to hear what the New Testament tells us as Christians that we should be doing for each other. If you've got a good Bible software program, you can do this at home, good concordance, do this at home, look for this phrase. It's frequently used in the New Testament. Here it is, and I'm just going to go throughout in order of the books of the New Testament. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Romans 13:8, no, owe no one to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. Romans 15:5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Romans 15:7, "Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Romans 15:14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Romans 16:16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And by the way, that same phrase occurs in 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 Peter 5:14. And no, I don't think that literally means that we have to start kissing each other. A good handshake is a good also cultural way of doing that. In some countries, they still do that as well, all right? But that command is given. There's supposed to be a warm greeting toward one another in all of those texts. 1 Corinthians 12:25, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for each other." Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let us each speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Colossians 3:13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify each other, just as you are doing." Hebrews 10:24-25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." James 4:11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." James 5:9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren." James 5:16, "Confess your sins and to one another and pray for one another." 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin." Then verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another." Verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister to one another." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And 2 John 5, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write to you a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Get a theme, feel a theme like throughout the New Testament that comes through. That's not all of them, by the way. There are more. And what's interesting is every single author of the letters of the New Testament, that's like Paul and Peter and James and John, the writer of Hebrews, all of them use that phrase. That means it wasn't just like a niche thing for just one of the authors. And if you look carefully at that list, you study at home, you'll begin to see that, yes, some of those things can be done occasionally towards random Christians, but pretty much all of them, if you're actually going to follow through on what it says, it requires some sort of commitment to each other. It presupposes that these people have committed themselves together for the purpose of edifying and exhorting each other, just as our definition of a local church states. Now, thus far, what we've done together is to give some reasons why membership in the Bible, church membership in the Bible, is implied. And I believe, as has, by the way, the overwhelming number of Christians over the last 2,000 years. In fact, it's only until very recent times that people started to question the idea of church membership There's a lot of historical reasons for that, but I'll just say that rugged American individualism and radical individualism makes us not really want to commit to anything. And that's a big part of it. That's really only in the last about 100 years that people really start questioning the idea of church membership. It was unquestioned until recent times in church history. And what we see is Christians have always believed of some sort of formal commitment, membership, partnership, use whatever word you want to put in there, that's required because they read the New Testament and they read all these things and they go, it seems like those early Christians gathered together and they committed themselves to each other. That's church membership. But this leads us to ask during our second part of our time together, what are the benefits of being a church member? I hope you've seen that the text is very clear that you should be one. What are the benefits of it? Let me give you some very practical benefits. Number one, church membership gives you a place to belong. Church membership gives you a place to belong. And I've said this elsewhere, and it's not original with me as well, but I believe that right now in our current age, one of the most attractive features of Christianity in our current world is that it offers people a place to belong. That's true positionally, as we are accepted by God in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus and his gospel, his shed blood cleanses your sins, and positionally, God accepts you, not because of you, but because of your son, Jesus. And he loves you. You are made a part of the beloved, to use another Bible word. It's true positionally that we're accepted, but also it's fleshed out. It's seen in a tangible, visible way when a local church operates rightly. We are the visible expression of Christ's universal body. This place, not just this building, us as a people, this is a place to call home. And I think that matters a great deal to us in our world today because there are so many people who either don't have a family that gives a real sense of home or they don't have much of one. There's actually quite a few of you in this room because I know your stories. You come from homes where most of them don't believe the gospel and don't live as if the gospel matters. Your family's a mess. And for you, it is a breath of fresh air to come into a place where people care for your spiritual well-being and your physical well-being. The local church is a family where people don't scream at each other and cut each other down or belittle. It's supposed to be a place where you can be encouraged and strengthened for every part of your life. In every age, there are some things that are repulsive to people about Christianity, and I could list some of them today. But there are some things that are attractive, and a place to belong in a local church is incredibly attractive. I was talking to somebody just not long ago, not a Christian. They moved to a new city. They've been there for a number of years. They don't have any friends. They don't have people they really know. Now, I've just found this as a Christian. I can go to anywhere where there's a local church that preaches the gospel, and I can find connections like that. It's amazing. It's a place to belong. That is a benefit of a local church membership. By the way, I just might add here that if you're a member here and you do have a great family outside of this place, remember that quite a few people here don't. You want to see a pile of ministry opportunities for you? They're just right there. Number two, benefit. Church membership offers you a chance to commit to something greater than yourself. Church membership offers you a chance to commit to something greater than yourself. Again, I think this is actually an attractive thing in our age. We've lived through a time ever since the 1960s. And yes, teenagers, I was not born in the 1960s. How old are you? You know, that's really old. Yeah. Go talk to some other people in the church. They're a lot older, all right? But ever since the 1960s, there has been this message that is still being proclaimed. It's starting to run out of steam. And the message is that you just live for yourself. I really actually think that is culturally starting to run out of steam. We're seeing the cracks in that. People are looking for a cause to live for now more than ever. It's why we're seeing more and more radical movements politically and socially among young people. I don't know anything about, I mean, I looked at the headlines right before we started Sunday school today about the 20-year-old shooter who shot at President Trump yesterday. But it is stunning to think that a 20-year-old man was living for something at that age, looking for some reason. I don't know anything. Maybe he's just nuts. Possible. But I'll just tell you that just culturally, my observation is there's more and more young people, they're looking for someplace, something that they can say, here's a cause for me to live for. You see that politically and socially, and it's on the right, it's on the left, it's not political, it's all over. They want to matter to something bigger than themselves. And friends, I'll just say this, that that's why I'm part of this church. That's why I'm part of a church. A local church is bigger than just me. Every week as we gather here together, there are souls who will spend eternity with Jesus and his kingdom. And by the way, some who come through these doors who may not spend the eternity there. I get every week to have a part in their lives and help them to get ready for that great day when Christ Jesus returns. And guess what? You do too. It's a great privilege. Think about that. What you could live for. Your impact in somebody's life can have eternal ramifications. That's something to live for. I won't make you do the awkward thing to stare and turn and look at the people around you. Maybe someday I'll do that again. But right now, just do this. Just think about the people around you. Think about the people on your left. Think about the people on your right. Think about the people in front of you. Think about the people behind you. Think about the babies in the nursery. Think about the children in children's church. Each one of those people are made in God's image. Each one of them have spiritual strengths and spiritual needs. Each one will stand one day before God and give account of their lives. And wouldn't it be something that on that day, when they stand and give an account, that they would be able to say that it was you who made the difference of how you helped them as a fellow church member to grow and live and act in the grace of God? Wouldn't it be something someday if you strolled the streets of Christ's kingdom that you were able to talk to people who helped you and you helped them make them ready for Christ's kingdom? The local church is a place where that can happen. That's an incredible thing. And by the way, can I just say, brothers and sisters, we need to think that way. If every member thought that way about each other, how would that transform how we think about how we treat each other? Not just week by week, but day by day as we minister to each other. Number three, church membership provides for you accountability. Here's another benefit. Church membership provides for you accountability. We talked a little bit earlier about the subject of church discipline. Unfortunately, many people have a really negative connotation of that. They think of it only as when someone does something really bad that they need to confess before the church because it's a public matter. But really, that's only part of what church discipline is. By the way, Christians have talked about church discipline historically. That's only part of that. The discipline of the local church involves both training and exhortation. It involves someone sitting down over coffee and hearing you and then having the courage to say, you know, sister, I know exactly how you feel, but I hear you talk and I don't think you're responding rightly to what's happening in your life. I think we need to talk about that. That's a form of church discipline. It's a member caring for another one. Sometimes we need that in our lives. In fact, sometimes we need that kind of love in our lives. I remember as a young man in college, I needed my pastor to say to me, Dave, I think you're getting a little cavalier in your Christian walk. It wasn't my dad. It was the church I was attending during college outside of Madison, Wisconsin. I needed that same time period an older man to say, you know, you're dating that young lady over there. You make sure that you treat her as a sister in Christ. He had the right to say that to me. I needed to hear that. I needed as a pastor someone to say to me who knew me very well, Pastor, your preaching is good, but can I give you some advice to make it better? And I'll just be honest, I asked him for that advice. His advice is actually something I employ almost every Sunday ever since. And the advice, by the way, if you're wondering what it is, he said, you mean to make sure that you state what you're preaching about right away and don't wait too long. Transform my preaching. Incredible. I needed to hear that, and he was gracious enough. He was worried, actually, when I asked him to critique me a little bit, and he reluctantly gave it, but it was good. Some things are minor. Some things are major in terms of accountability. I know that we need it. Sometimes we mess up as Christians big time. We sin greatly, and we want to hide in shame. Church accountability helps us to see that we can't do that. But rather, as Proverbs says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and yet rise again. We need help with those kind of things. And we need the comforting arm and the strong rebuking arm at times of the church to help us to see where we have messed up. Church membership gives that benefit. Number four, church membership opens up ministry possibilities. When we're members of the local church, we're given places to exercise our spiritual gifts. And what a blessing this is. You know, you can't really use spiritual gifts alone. That's like trying to be a salesman who never goes out of his house or never gets online or never sends a text. That's like being an accountant who never actually looks at the books of anyone or any company. The local church and being formally committed to it allows those spiritual gifts to prosper. And number five, church membership allows you to more clearly identify with Christ, to more clearly identify with Christ. Someone can say, you know what, I can identify as one of Jesus' own without being a member of a church or out being part of a church. And I would just simply say to you, that's only partly true. It's true that someone can identify as a Christian alone. However, and this is going to sound harsh, but they can't do that very well. And the reason for that is that Christ didn't just die, don't know if you know this, he didn't just die for individuals. He certainly did that, praise God, he died for me and he died for you, but he died for even more than that. Christ died to create a new people, a new nation, a new flock, his body, his bride. Read throughout the New Testament, you see those images more than individual ones. Christ died for us, not just for me. And I would simply say that you can't really do that identification with Christ in the way that he would want you to by doing that alone. Heaven is not going to be populated by millions of individuals who just do their own thing. Heaven is going to be populated by millions of redeemed saints in Christ Jesus who with one mouth and with one mind will glorify Jesus forever. That's where we're headed. A local church is just a little snapshot of that ultimate reality. Now, if you say, Pastor, I'm interested in being a church member, I have good news for you, all right? We're starting a new members class this fall where you can learn all about it. If you say, I got to know sooner than that, bug myself, Pastor Greg, we'll see what we can do. We'd love to have people become part of our membership so that you can receive these benefits. We think the Bible clearly teaches it, and we want you to be a part of it. Father, I pray that you'd use these words for the glory of your name. Encourage us, challenge us with some of these blessings in areas where we need to both be giving of those blessings and also receiving them. Guide us and direct us through the rest of our time here today in this worship service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.